Father, I do thank you that we can gather together and study your word. Lord, I pray that you have something special tonight for each one of us, and that you'd prepare our hearts to receive that. Lord, again, the weight of these messages sometimes is difficult. And as I look at it, I'm challenged to, one way, I feel like I want to work hard to give it justice for you, but yet on the other side, I realize I can't. So I just ask you to be in control, to give the words, to give the knowledge, not only in what comes out of my mouth, but what comes into our hearts, and what we perceive, what we understand by the power of your Spirit. And Lord, it doesn't matter if we hear it, if it doesn't get down into our hearts and change us. So I ask ahead of time that you would do your transforming work in our lives. And so we thank you for that ahead of time in Jesus' name. Amen. We're coming close to the kind of the conclusion of the outline of the whole Sermon on the Mount, which is the Beatitudes. Again, the beginning part causes us to begin to hunger and thirst after righteousness, so that we get an attitude of becoming what God wants us to be. And then the last couple of weeks we've been talking about mercy and about being peacemakers. And in honesty, you know, I mean, it just amazes me the progression that God brings about and the way that he brings his plans in there. And one of the things we see is that, you know, it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And basically what, again, that's saying is that blessed are those who are going to receive mercy because they're where God wants them to be. Then as they start to experience that mercy of God and understand it, which they can't do unless they do those first three, which are, they see themselves as not being able to do it on their own. They mourn for their sin, and they start not having an attitude toward other people, more of that of meekness, that I don't have any rights with these people, so they can't really take anything away from me. So it starts to become unraveled as us doing it in the flesh, and starts to be us doing it through Christ. And then as that happens, we start losing grip of everything that this world has to offer, and there's an emptiness inside for a time. And so we become hungry, and we become thirsty, and we realize that only the righteousness of God can fill that. And so we start to hunger and thirst after that, and then true mercy starts to come out in us. But true mercy can't come if we don't have a purity of heart. And that's why that first part has to take place, so that it's not a selfish motive. So then the mercifulness that we show has a purity to it. And of course, what we talked about last week, which I thought was so important, is what's the whole purpose? That they could see God. And we have to understand that it's, do you remember, a lot of times I've talked about the, well, and actually something that Bill Floyd taught me one time was that upper and lower blessing. Like with Abraham, God said, today, Abraham, I want to bless you. Okay, so what we're seeing God having done to us, he blessed us. But then he said, and then I will make you a blessing to all people in all generations. And people will be blessed through you. We need to understand that that hasn't stopped. And that this is internal so that it can be external. And we're going to learn a lot about that tonight. That the things he's done to you and for you are so that you can be peacemakers. So that you can bring his righteousness to the world. Our lesson, our verse this week is 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. On the surface we look and we see peacemakers. Okay, that's somebody who, instead of, you know, being a rabble-rouser and causing trouble, they kind of bring about peace. And then because of that, they're going to be called sons of God, and people will see them kind of associated. Okay, that's kind of what it looks like on the surface, but then when you start to look at it, it just really bothered me as I, you know, looked at it, and I'm going, I feel there's more. What are you saying here? And especially when you get into some of the verses that God talks about and Jesus talks about, and one of the things the Lord showed me so much in that was what, you know, so much of this, it's like everything about God is the opposite of everything about the world. So what's the opposite of peace? The logical opposite of peace? War. Where does that come into play? God says you're either for me or you're against me. You either love me or you hate me. You're either at peace with me or you're at war with me. And I'm thinking, okay, what's that really mean? And, you know, on the day that Adam sinned, it said that all mankind was at enmity with God. That means we became enemies of God. So we said, it was a rebellion. We no longer see you as king. What are all the things about humanism that comes about? We've talked a little bit about the difference between creation and evolution. Why did evolution have to take place? Why? What was Darwin's goal? When you start to look at the fact that his father was an atheist minister, and then he hated the hypocrisy, he was such, you know, and the enemy used him, and he was such a wise young man that what he realized is, if I can go back and kill God with the idea of God at the beginning, I don't have to deal with the rest of this book. I don't have to fight the little principles in it. I go back and say there was no God. There was no in the beginning. This isn't true. And if this isn't true, there isn't any God, and I don't have to worry about the rest of it. And that's what human beings want when they ate of the knowledge of good and evil. They said, we will be our gods unto ourselves. We don't need a God. We will be the end of all. We will decide what's right, what's wrong. And today, of course, you have the pundits who tell you there is really no right and no wrong. There is no, nothing is totally true and totally false. It's a movable thing. And that's where you get situational ethics where, like, for this situation, my ethics on that are this. But for this situation, my ethics on the same thing are this. And so, the good part for them is you can't, it's like trying to nail Jell-O to the wall. You can't pin them down on anything. You can't really debate anything because they can change it to move that situation. The real point is mankind is at war with God. When we were studying James, one of the statements that was in there was James 3:18, and it said, the fruit of righteousness, and I told you righteousness is one of the things that we're studying here, hunger, in 6, hunger and thirst for righteousness. In the end, remember, in verse 10 it's going to say, because people were persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Righteousness is such a key issue here, and it says, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Jesus Christ, if we flip back to Isaiah 9, verse 6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker. Jesus brought about reconciliation. One of the verses that I want to look at would be Ephesians 2:13 through 19. It says, basically, if you look at the beginning part, it talked about where how you weren't part of the circumcision, you weren't part of the Jewish nation, you weren't part, but the Jewish nation he was talking about there was a Jewish nation that truly was Jews. Later on he'll explain, he talks about the fact that Jews are not Jews because of the circumcision of the flesh, but because of the circumcision of the heart. And here he goes, so you used to be far off, you used to not be part of this. Used to be, as it says in verse 12, you used to be separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. And what he's talking about, he used to be excluded from the family of God. Of course, remember that the ending of this verse says that you'll be known as sons of God. So it's talking about being part of the family. So let's see what that means. It says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off, have now been brought near by the blood of Christ. Okay. Again, through all this, I want you to see who's in control of doing this. And something I want you to find real joy and real peace in is, it says, you were far off because of how you were born. You were far off and you have been brought near. It's not like you found a way and you've come near. You've been brought near. God brought you near. For He Himself is our peace. I want you to see how many times we kind of talk about that point. Who made both groups into one. So part of what His peace was to take away anything that kept the two groups from being able to be one. And He goes, because He broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. By abolishing in the flesh the enmity, there's that kind of thing of enemy, which is the law and the commandments contained in the ordinances. Now, why do you think that would be a real issue? He's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. Why would the law be an issue? Well, the law was given to who? The Jews or the Gentiles? The law was given to the Jews to, in essence, show them, look, and it was part of what was part of the dispensation of mankind, that the law was given so that mankind could see that just by following a bunch of commands, you can't be righteous. You can't be what God wants you to be. Even if He tells you exactly what it takes, you just can't do it in the flesh. So they say that the law is a tutor that leads you to Christ. It was never supposed to be an end of itself. So the Jews, though, are very jealous of the fact that they were given the law. That makes them better. Not the fact that they couldn't keep it. That didn't matter. But the fact that they were the ones that it was given to. Well, God says, you know what, I'm going to take away that dividing thing of the law because I'm going to be the only fulfillment of the law. Nobody can fulfill the law without me. I am. The law is completed in me. I did not come to abolish it, but to fulfill it. So the law is fulfilled in Christ. He takes away the negative effect in any way, and He brings those two together. And He says, so that, in verse 16, so that we might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. A Okay, again, there's another. First he reconciled the two groups, and now he's reconciling that group, the one group, to God. So what I'm trying to show you here is that cross again. A peacemaker reconciles people to God and to one another. So he tries, somebody, Jesus came that he might reconcile man to man and then man to God. So that was his true form of being a peacemaker. And with that, one of the things that God wants us to do is to dwell on what we have in common, not always just our differences. Now, I do want to make very clear that being a peacemaker, unlike some of the churches and some of the people in the world, being a peacemaker is not an appeaser. You don't become tolerant of things that are wrong for the sake of peace. You don't change the Bible and throw things out that God says belong there to bring about peace. That is not what I'm saying. In Luke 12:51, we read, "Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on the earth? I tell you no, but rather division. You see, for from now on, five members in one household will be divided. Three against two, two against three. They will be divided father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." As you can see, father-in-laws are safe in there. No, I'm just kidding. But the point being is he's saying, I didn't come to bring peace. You're going to take a stand. You have to. But those of you who are standing for God, stand together. Don't sit and beat each other up. I remember years ago hearing, and it was one of the truest statements, I think, is that the army of God is one of the only armies that shoots its wounded. If people don't come along at the pace you think they should, if they fail, if they blow it, you shoot them. Everybody does. Look at that person. You know, he's like, what? We're supposed to be about restoring each other, lifting each other up. Now Jesus said in John 14:27, he goes, "Peace I leave with you." This is when he was going to leave. "My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives it, do I give it to you. So let not your hearts be troubled, nor let it be fearful." And what he was saying is, your world is about to come more unglued than you ever thought before. And the strangest part is the Church of Jesus Christ grew far stronger and far more pure when the world hated it and the world persecuted it. And they had to huddle together as one. And it's when it became tolerant that they became wimpy and let it water down and brought in things that they saw in the world back into themselves. It's like when the world hated the very thought of you being a Christian, then you either stood for being a Christian and stood for all of it, or you didn't claim to be a Christian because you might die for it. You very well likely could die for it. So you better be willing. And it's like people took it serious. And the church grew. And it grew. And it grew. The church in America today, where it could be the strongest in the world because it has the least amount of persecution, is the weakest, wimpiest in the world. Because it can get by with being a half-baked, lazy Christian. And nobody, you know, yeah, they take cheap shots at you personally, but rarely do you really anything really happen to you. And so now we become appeasers. Like I said, and that's not a peacemaker. See, if you're pure in heart and you're showing mercy so that people can see God, if they see God and you bring them into reconciliation with God, you have brought them into a peace this world does not have to offer. Because this world likes to talk about it, but the world always says, well, can't we just get along? What they mean is, can't everybody think like I think? Can't everybody quit picking on me? Everybody says, I've got my rights, I've got my freedoms. And guess what? My rights and freedoms might step on yours, but can't we just all get along? Can't we? You know? And the point being is, like, all of a sudden, everybody's being told they need to agree with the other side. But then how do you have a peace there if you have to agree with them? And it's like, if everything's on this flat level, it's just going back and forth. And peace means you just don't have a right to say my weirdness is weird. But I have a right to say yours is. Because that makes me feel good, so I'm at peace. And it's like nope, you know, in time, everybody just like flows over the top of each other. You know, it goes back to, do you understand the whole idea of communism? One of the ultimate communists we had early on in this, well, not too long ago in this country, was John Lennon. And one of the, you know, a man, he's got some songs out there a lot of people just don't understand that are very, very communist, very feel good, but they're communist. How about Imagine? Imagine no religion, no heaven, no hell, nobody, you don't own anything. It's easy if you try. You know? And then, of course, how about one of these other famous ones? Why don't we just give peace a chance? How in the world does the world give peace a chance? Because there's a whole lot of people who are, for a long time, they wanted to give Hitler's peace a chance. Don't bother him. Yeah, we've heard he's slaughtering a lot of people over there. We heard he's doing this, but let's just give peace a chance. Let's just leave him alone. It's okay. And you know, those people kept us out of that war for a long, long time. And you know, a whole lot of those boys that died when they hit D-Day died because they gave peace a chance. Because they didn't let them get into the war before, while France still wasn't taken. If we would have been able to land in France with no Germany in France and joined the war then, when a lot of people said, we got to stop this guy, he's crazy. No, it's okay. How many of you remember not that long ago when Kuwait was taken over? That was where it first started with way back with George Bush Sr. And we had a treaty with these people. We were supposed to support them. And they went in and took that country over. Do you guys realize that by one vote only, only one vote allowed us to go? That many people said no. Those people aren't our problem. Let Saddam take over what he wants over there. It's not our issue. You know, and I'm not saying that had anything to do with the new Iraq war or what, but this was, you know, protecting a country that had been taken over, and we had an agreement with them not to let that happen and that we would get involved. And people in our country almost voted no to not have that done, a whole lot of them. And that isn't how you become a peacemaker. Because if you keep doing that war, if you say, let's have peace until war gets to your door, it doesn't work. It's still coming. And you can't make that human peace isn't like God gives it, because humans are always going to do that. And they're going to come up and take over with each other. Now, let's go back to looking what God did through Jesus. And what I want to do is go over to Colossians. Colossians 1, verse 20 and 22. And actually it's 19 through 22. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, meaning his son Jesus, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on heaven or things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind and engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in the fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And again, that he's brought about peace with God through his death on the cross. He has been a peacemaker. Again, being a peacemaker can be very costly. It costs Jesus everything. But he says, that is what we're called to, is to bring about that kind of peace, that kind of reconciliation. Now, you know, a point out that God said that Jesus, and I've said this before, that Jesus has claimed, in John 17, he goes, Father, I have revealed you to them. And I'm going to continue doing that. Why? Because revealing the Father to us is what's necessary for the reconciliation. Now, he also wants us to be doing the same thing. And we're going to see that more clearly some verses down here that we're going to get to in just a minute. First, I want you to look over at let's turn over to Romans. And we're going to be in Romans 5. We've got a couple sections there. 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that's what we've been talking about. We've been declared not guilty. We're not at war anymore. We now have peace with God through Jesus, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand and we exalt in the hope of God. So, that's how the faith, the knowing about God, the bringing is, that's the introduction that we have to walk into this grace. Now we have to walk in what we were brought into, what we were already prepared for. So let's move over to 10 and 11. For if while we were enemies, that means we were at war with God, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. We were at war with God, but because of the blood of His Son, we were reconciled and made at peace. We didn't make the peace. The peace was made for us. We just need to walk into it. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we will exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Again, we need to understand that that's what he's talking about here, about the peace that was made for us that we're supposed to make to others. Help people walk into that. We've been reconciled, put back right with God. Now, this next section is really important because it talks more about our involvement and what's expected of us because of that reconciliation. So if we could flip over a couple, three books to 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 21. For the love of Christ controls us. I'm going to add a little bit. It should control us. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Okay, what he's saying is, do you remember? Now, this goes back to, when you look at this, and this is where I talk a lot about how the Bible's so interrelated, and I told you when I became a Christian, one of the reasons I became a Christian is because I had strange thoughts about God, but when I started reading this, the thing that got me was, everybody complains that, well, the Bible's just a book but written by a whole bunch of people and stuff like that. You know what? There's many, many writers. There's only one author. Now, let me take you just on this one verse and jump over real quick. And it says, for the love of Christ controls all us, having concluded this, that one died for all, and therefore all died. Okay? Do you remember when it says that Jesus Christ was crucified? And that we're supposed to see ourselves as crucified with Him? Do you see how that says you see yourself as having died? Therefore, all died. We need to see ourselves as having died. Why? Because we have to die to that nature that was at war with God. So that the new nature that we have isn't at war with God. The new nature is out of Christ's lineage. The old nature is out of Adam's lineage. And He died for all. So that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. Again, we don't live for us. We crucify that self. We see it crucified. We accept that it is. It's not something you go out and do. You see yourselves that way. You accept that you're that way. Therefore, from now on, now this is really important. From now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. That means we don't look at the outward. We ask God to help us see the inward. And I'm going to tell you, I fail so terribly at that point. And I try so hard to have God help me to see people. That's even why I posted again the other day, Brandon Heath's song, you know, the Lord, give me your eyes. Because I want to see people like He sees people. I don't want to see people judgmentally. And yet I do. And that's one of the, you know, and so none of this stuff that I'm telling you, I have, none of this stuff I'm telling you that we're going to be perfect at, God keeps bringing about. As we're more merciful, we become more pure, we become more peacemakers. As all of this happens, people see God more. You know, it's very logical. And if they see God more, all of a sudden they see us. If they see how the pure in heart, they'll see God. And if they see God and they see you as a peacemaker, all of a sudden you're called the sons of God. They see you in the family of God. They start associating you as Jesus in the flesh. That's where you're supposed to be. He's supposed to be living and not you. And all of a sudden you look more like Him than you look like you. That's what is supposed to be taking place in your life. Let's finish going down through here. It says, recognizing no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him in this way no longer. So, notice, nobody looked at Jesus, how He was as a man. They looked at Jesus in His risen form. And they said, start looking at God in others, not the flesh that you see, not the mistakes that you see, not the failures that you see. And again, we're talking about those really there that are inside the body. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and here's what we talked about a minute ago, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. The old things that have passed away is that old nature. The new things that have come is the new nature. The new nature is not at war with God. That doesn't mean we're not still going to blow it and sin, but it means that's not our nature to sin. When we look at somebody outside the church, you don't look and say, well, that person's a liar, that person's a homosexual, that person's a murderer, that person's a thief, that person's a sinner. They're being true to their nature. How can they do anything else? Now, they don't have to be as bad as those things I said. They could just be pretty selfish. That doesn't mean some of that's not going to be in us. Some of those things aren't going to happen. But what I'm saying is, when you see people and they're just being true to their nature, you have a hard time, kind of describing them as anything but being just who they are without Christ. Now, all things are from God. all these things, I'm sorry, the old things passing away, the new things coming, they're all from God, who reconciled us to himself. You see who's in control again? Who reconciled us? God who reconciled us. Not we who went out and got it done. God did the reconciling. To himself. See, we, through Adam, made war with God, but God came and sacrificed his son to make peace with us. And we look at that and we go, wait a minute. How loving is that? He reached to us after we walked away from him and reconciled us back to himself. It wasn't like we went and made peace with somebody we offended. He didn't offend us. We as mankind offended him. But he made peace with us. But see, he wants us to kind of look at the world that same way. And when somebody offends us, well, how dare they do that? I can forgive them as soon as they want to come and tell me they're sorry and we'll get this straight. They can make up for it. That's not what God did. God said, you walked away from me. And yet I'm going to pursue you. And I'm going to make peace with you. Even though you made war with me. So he reconciled us to himself through Christ. Now, this next part of the verse is very strong. He gave us a ministry of reconciliation. He reconciled us to himself. And he gave us a ministry of reconciliation. He said, I expect the same of you. You go out and be reconcilers. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespass against them. So in other words, he didn't sit there and count us guilty and look at all the things we did. He said, I'm going to make things right. I'm going to bring my son. I'm going to reconcile you to me. And then he committed, it says, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. He's saying, you are to be reconcilers, one to another, and all of them to me. It says, God was there reconciling, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He was using that method to bring man into a right relationship with him. And he goes, now you're supposed to be about doing that. And I'll be in you, reconciling people to me through you. You are to be peacemakers. Jesus Christ was a peacemaker who reconciled mankind to God. You are to be doing the same thing. And he goes on to say in the next verse, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador goes and represents our nation to another nation. You're ambassadors for Christ. When an ambassador goes to another country, they look at them and see America. How they act, that's what they see for America. We're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. How we act is how people see Jesus. Do we wonder why people have so much trouble wanting to stay in church? You have a bunch of hypocrites. If that's Christianity, I don't want any part of it, is what most people say. What most people see. If that's Christianity, not me. The world does a better job than that. And he goes, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He's saying, would you go out and be my ambassadors that I can make an appeal to people to be reconciled to me? Would you be my vessel that I can work through? to bring peace into this world, to bring them into a right relationship with me. And it says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. So that, and here goes that that word that we are using all throughout Matthew, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We, in the flesh, touching the world, are to be the righteousness of Jesus Christ to the world. We are to be revealing the Son by our actions, by our lives, by our peacemaking, by our mercy, by our purity of heart, by our love. We are to be peacemakers one to another and people to God. Do you see why that can't be done if you're walking? Do you see why it says you got to have purity of heart? And you see why you got to go back to that, I got nothing I can do, God, you got to flow through me? I mean, that's why everything is a building block. It all builds on that so that we can be this. Some that I don't have written out, but if we could flip over to them. Ephesians 6:15, a few other points that I thought that kind of helped make the point here. 6:15, if somebody else can look up Romans 10 for me, I'll go to Ephesians 6:15. It says, and having shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And that's where he's talking about putting on the armor of God. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. One, when you shod your feet, that's what you're wearing. The Roman soldiers were noted for having very firm footing. They used to put nails through their shoes so that they could stand their ground when others were slipping and they could, you know, because God wants you to have a firm foundation in the gospel. Know who you are in Christ. One of the things to remember is nobody can bring peace and reconciliation to the Father if they don't have peace and reconciliation in their lives. God's not going to flow through somebody. He's not going to flow somewhere where he's not already. In other words, if we're sin, if we haven't done the first part of the Beatitudes, if we haven't done the poor in spirit, the mourning over our sin and the meekness that I don't have, starting to hunger and thirst, he's not going to flow through us. That has to be first. Then as he starts to flow through us, and it becomes more and more and more a part of our lives, and we're more merciful, we're more pure, we become more peacemakers. It's not going to happen if we don't have it in our lives. So he wants you to do this. Romans 10:15 would be the next verse. And then we'll kind of be moving over in Romans a little bit. Romans 10, verse 15 says, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. Shod your feet in preparation of the gospel, which is that it's real in your life. And how beautiful are those whose feet, of the feet to, see, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings or peace. The glad tidings are,
Mine says those who preach the gospel of peace.
Mm-hmm. So, and the gospel of peace is basically the gospel of reconciliation. That's the gospel of peace. It's not the peace that the world thinks about, oh, there's no more war, there's no more this. Peace is not, the peace that God brings is not no more wars, no more troubles, no more trials. It is a contentment in the midst of war and trials and turmoil. And that contentment comes only from one thing. And that goes back to the beginning of the book of James. Again, Jesus' half-brother. Count it all joy when you meet with various trials. How can you count it joy? Because if you see God being God, you believe He's in control, you're okay with this trial because you know God's trying to bring something about with it. So you're not upset about the trial. You're okay and you're going, hey, what am I going to learn from this? How am I going to be more what God wants me to be? You're okay. So there's a contentment. There's a peace that can be there even when you're going through the junk that the world brings. Because God's going to bring about something and you're going to come out the other side more what He wants you to be than you went in if you let Him do. Because He says you can't grow if you don't go through this. I can't refine you. You cannot become more golden and more pure if you're not refined by the fires of the trials of life. And if you want to be pure, you want to be everything that I want you to be, you want to be perfect so I can truly flow through you, so people can be truly reconciled by you, you got to go through the trials. And you got to have a peace about that. And you can have a peace if you believe God's in control, if you believe it's happening for a reason. Let's flip over a couple verses to Romans 12, 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So, inasmuch as it's in your power, be at peace with all men. But then he goes right on to say, don't go out and try and get vengeance on somebody. Have a peace about yourself and say, do you know what? God will do whatever God chooses to do. Now, God may turn that person's heart around. Or God may let them go ahead and prosper through this life. And they can die totally separated from Him. And there's no greater pain and suffering for them to endure than that. And so, you don't have to go take out any vengeance. You don't. If you really believe you're where you're supposed to be with God, you don't have to worry about whether or not you get somebody back for doing something. Because if you go back to the point of meekness, you don't have any rights, so they didn't really take anything away from you because you didn't have it anyway. And you say, you know what, God, it's okay, it's you. And if you want to get them back for doing that, you do it. If you don't, don't. I'm not going to worry about it. They're yours to take care of. Let's move over a couple more chapters to 14. 17 through 19. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. See the cross? Acceptable to God, approved by men. Peace with God, peace with others. You see, there's a lot of people who don't like things that Christians do, but really strong Christians, really people who are walking away. It's like the world can get mad at them because they shine a light on the things they're doing, but they have such a hard time with them because they can see that that's really what they would like. That's really the right way to live. And it's just a convicting thing. A lot of times they hate them more because how it makes them feel than anything else. But they're still accepted by people. And it says, so then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. And in verse 20, it's kind of mad on there. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. And all things indeed are clean. And basically what's going on is, and part of what was really talking about here is, guys, don't sit and fight with one another over petty things like, should you eat that? Shouldn't you eat that? Is that okay? Is that not okay? Come on. Let's major on the majors. Forget the minors. Let's really look at the things that God wants you to be concerned about. Last one let's look up is over in the book of Galatians. A couple books over. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things there is no law. If you have a love of God, if you have the joy of your salvation, peace is the next thing that comes. God wants to bring about peace through you. What I said in there is, I think in Corinthians, when it talks about the fact that we have been given a ministry of reconciliation, I think we need to take to heart the fact we have been called to reconcile people to God. But we have got... Now, I want to go back to the very beginning of the Beatitudes, which said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. What is the key thing we learn about being poor in spirit? We have nothing to offer. So, you've been called to a ministry of reconciliation. You're to be bringing people into a right relationship with God. But you got nothing, right? You got nothing to offer. You got no ability in the flesh. If you go out in the flesh and try and do this, you're not going to get it done. People, and I'm sorry, but there's a whole bunch of people in the name of evangelism who are running around in their own strength trying to save people. In this section, to me, it tells me the number one form of evangelism goes back to one of my favorite cliches, Christian cliches, and that is, always be a witness for Jesus Christ. Always. And when necessary, use words. Let your life be that witness. Let your life of being poor in spirit, you know, when those things are true, let your life of mercy, let your life of being pure in heart, let your life of being a peacemaker be the evangelism. If you live that kind of life in people, people will be drawn to you and you won't have to go out and try and shove Jesus down their throat. They will want what you have when you reveal Jesus to the world. You have what they need. But if you get your mouth in front of it and your actions being the flesh in front of it, they don't care what you have. Again, it kind of goes back to that one where I used to talk to the youth group about it, and I'm not one of the best at it. But still, one of the a very good statement, again, cliche, is people don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. When they see you live out love for them, then they want to hear what you've got to say. When you just go to them and start yapping about Jesus, and all they've seen is the hypocrisy, and they don't see a whole lot better than you, and they don't know you, and you're just throwing out the words, love them first. What did he say about being a neighbor? You don't think that that guy that was laying there having been beaten, robbed, would listen to about anything that Samaritan had to say to him? But do you think he would have listened to the priest? Or the Levite? Who passed him by on the other side? And then said, oh, hey, there's that guy that was beat up about a month ago. Look, he's in our church. Let's talk to him. Let's try and get him saved. And he's looking at them like, you didn't care about me when I needed you. You didn't love on me when I needed that. What are you, you know, I don't need what you've got. I don't need what you're saying because you don't have anything behind it. You're hypocrites. You're only about the words, not about the actions. And Jesus said, They will praise me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And he says, where a man's treasure is, there his heart is. What are we treasuring? What are we dwelling on in this world? Is it the things that help other people or just help us? Are we about us? Or are we about the things of God? We need to be about the ministry of reconciliation by being what God wants us to be. And the only way we can be about what God wants us to be is to, that cliche, let go and let God. We need to learn to walk into our helplessness and say, God, I cannot do this. I can't be who you want me to be. So please, flow through me. Use me. I'm going to take up my cross daily. I'm going to crucify myself daily to the things that are mine, the things that I want. And daily, please, do the things you want in and through me. Please, let me walk with you. Like we just learned that Enoch walked with God. And Noah walked with God. And they both ushered in righteousness. They were both found to be right with God because they walked with God. They both swam upstream. They both were different than the world. And you know that old adage, another cliche, if it was against the law to be a Christian, is there going to be enough evidence to find you guilty? Not by what you say, but by what you do and who you are and who you claim to be the source of. Why don't we go ahead and close. Father, thank you so much that while we were at war with you, you reconciled yourself. You reconciled us to yourself. You drew near to us, and you drew us from far off to you while we were enemies of yours, while we were at war with you. And Lord, I can't do that in the flesh. I can't reach out to people who have wronged me, have done these things. I can't do it in the flesh. I can only do it when you flow through me, when you bring that Spirit about in me. And I believe that's true in all of us, Lord. And yet we want to be about the ministry of reconciliation. One to another, and mankind to you. Lord, help us to be the people that you want us to be. Help us not lean on the flesh, but to lean on you. So bring about these things in our life. We give them over to you, and we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.